All right. Again, happy Memorial Day to you. Tomorrow, Memorial Day weekend. We're in Jude this morning, a little bit of a military theme. Jude, book of Jude, a little short book before Revelation. Jude. We can start reading with verse 1, Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, by the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God, of our God rather, unto lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He said in verse 5, I would put you in remembrance. Now, if you will skip a few verses, go on down to verse 16. Still, the subject is the ungodly men of this last generation. He says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. They're mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, and again he says, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we've enjoyed an hour of Bible study, and now we come to the sermon. Father, I pray you might be able to attach this to the theme of the day a little bit, Father, and help us to be able to see clearly these things that you would tell us. Father, we're told to guard carefully our memories and to be careful to remember some things. I pray you might help us to get a clear hold on that this morning in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so here we are, another Memorial Day. Tomorrow, flags will fly and some fireworks, I'm sure, will be shot off. There will be hot dogs and hamburgers grilled along with some bratwurst, maybe. I'm sure in some places some beer will flow. Speeches will be given. And in some places, even, there may even be some tears shed. You're not ever quite sure. You can't predict that sort of thing. And I say some tears will probably be shed because some will probably truly remember what Memorial Day is supposed to mean. In case you don't, Memorial Day actually originated as Decoration Day way back in 1868, 3 years after the Civil War ended. And some Union representatives of the Grand Army of the Republic started honoring this day for the Civil War dead on their side. And of course, about the same time, the Confederacy honored their Civil War dead on their side, and that went on for a while like that. Finally, as late as 1967, there was officially a federal holiday set in place on which we honor not just Civil War dead, but all that died in war for our country. Now, again, I say some may shed a tear because some may remember, but the practical effect of this is that public announcements and federal holidays are not really the most effective method for really remembering what goes on. It's a noble cause. It's a noble thought. After all, these soldiers that we honor paid the ultimate price. And for somebody that died So you might have some freedom. That's really something. But the fact of the matter is that no matter how many federal holidays are set and no matter how much the government expends in public announcements and public addresses and such, memories fade and life has to go on. I mean, family and friends of somebody that dies in war, I have to grieve for a while, but in time there's kids to raise and bills to pay, and so things tend to fade. It fades and has faded largely to a flag-waving day off where you don't have to go to work, and it grows impersonal. Well, that would be different if, for instance, you knew someone in Afghanistan that got killed this week. Or it would be different if you had a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, for that matter, in a war zone at this moment. It'd probably feel a lot different. Well, I bring this up for the theme of the day, true enough, but also because the Bible, as you've seen here in just a couple places, urges a Christian to remember some things well over 200 times in Old Testament and New. You're called to remember some things. The Bible is specific about some of those things. We obviously can't cover them all this morning. Not going to try. That would be a 200-point sermon. Even I wouldn't take that on. But nonetheless, okay, you have no sense of humor. Okay, got it. For instance, the Civil War dead. Well, anybody that died in the Civil War has been buried for over 150 years now. Obviously, no spouses survive, no first or even probably second generation children survived. Certainly none of the soldiers survived. For the World War II dead, well, that war ended 71 years ago, and there still are a few survivors of that generation who are all now in their at least their mid-80s, and most of them in their early or mid-90s or older, and that generation is soon fading. And so again, the memories fade. Vietnam doesn't seem like that long ago for some, I'm sure, but now all those Vietnam vets that survived are old men. And so I say that to say that it's one thing to remember a great uncle whom you never met that died on the Gettysburg battlefield in the Civil War. It would be another thing if you had stood beside that veteran that fell in the trench beside you. There's a difference. There's a different feel to it. And I say that to say this. You see, Memorial Day is about honoring the Civil War dead, or the dead of every war for that matter in America, but for a Christian it's important to realize that the battle still rages. If we're going to apply this to Christians, the fact of the matter is the battle is still a current event for us. That battlefront is still a living thing that moves every day. The flow of the battle is still very real for all of us. Some days we're victorious and some days we're not so victorious. We just had, of course, Dr. Ruckman passed some weeks ago, and now we know somebody else very personally that passed just this weekend. At the same time, there are missionaries certainly somewhere in this world that are Bible believers like us that are struggling just to survive on the field. By that, I don't mean necessarily food and clothes, but spiritually survive on the field. There are Bible-believing churches like ours that at this hour are laboring just to make it another week. They're trying to get through, just survive for another week. There are pastors probably that are all but ready to lay down their mantle and forsake their pulpits. And I say that to say that, you know, this war that I'm talking about this morning is not a war of the distant past on some distant land somewhere. It's stuff that you and your brothers and sisters are fighting every day. And so when the Bible says for us, I mean, it's one thing for us to say we should remember the men and women that have died in our behalf for our country patriotically for what we stand for as a nation. That's one thing. It's quite another thing
to say that we need to remember some things about the battle because we are still in the battle. And there's a lot of difference in those things. So I would like to preach to you this morning on what remembering should affect. And by that I mean, there are some things that should have changed because of the sheer numbers of men and women that have died for the sake of our country on distant and, for that matter, domestic battlefields. Because of the battle, there should be the memories, if you remember the right stuff, should change how you look at the battle today. So let me look at this for just a little while. If you will, we're back in Jude. You see in Jude verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Then notice verse 17, where he mentions remember again. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you still have those words. You don't have a problem remembering as long as you're reading your Bible. You have those words in your lap this morning. Why is it so quiet? You have those words in your lap this morning. Amen. Verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers. Notice in the last time. Now notice the time setting there. In verse 18 he said it's the last time. Not the last times. Not the latter days. Talking about the last time. This thing runs from verse 3, Jude tells us to earnestly contend and tells us to remember, but he says contend for the faith once delivered. That takes us all the way back to 30-something A.D. and then takes us all the way through verse 18 to the last time. In both those cases, and all the way through those 2,000 years of time, Christians are called to remember something. If you look at the context of this thing, folks, remembering should affect how you fortify against the dangers of the last days. Jude is a book about the last days. He says it's the last time. We're approaching the very last day on this earth as we have known days. This is close to the last time. All the way from the day when the faith was given, all the way to the last time, there's some things to remember, and remembering should affect how a Christian fortifies against the dangers of the last days. In verse 4, he tells you something about that. He says, I tell you this because there are certain men crept in unawares. There are creepers. Now, when a man is creeping about, that's not a good thing. When you look out your window at night and next to your neighbor's house, there's this guy doing this. That's not a good scene. That's not a good sign. There's something going on. If you look downstairs at your house and there's a guy creeping around your living room, that's not a good sign. And he says, there are men that have crept in unawares who are before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men who have turned the grace of God unto lasciviousness. He continues to name some things. Mentions the angels that fell in verse 6. Mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. Then if you go on down to verse 8, he goes back to naming some things that the men of that generation are like. What you need to fortify yourself against. Because if you will just remember, this world is wicked, and we are in perilous times. It is the last days. Remembering the right thing should affect how you fortify against the last days. It says these guys in verse 8 are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. Goes on down in verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. And it says, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, it goes on and speaks various other things. Verse 16, they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their own mouth.
speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there'd be mockers. Certainly the world is filled with mockers. And folks, what I'm getting at with this is this world is so pleased with themselves for opening the door for homosexual marriage legally and for transsexual bathrooms. The world is just so pleased with themselves because they finally pushed this through. It's such a progressive advancement. And what the Bible says is you need to remember that I warned you this was going to happen. And being warned and remembering should affect how you fortify against those last days. Again, we know soldiers, and maybe you know soldiers, but we know something of what the Revolutionary War soldiers and the Civil War soldiers fought for. I mean, those guys that we honor today or tomorrow died for liberty of conscience. They died for freedom of religion. They paid the ultimate price for an unintrusive government. They paid with their lives to put down tyranny. They paid with their lives to establish individual self-determination. And by the standards of those things which I just named, apparently, we have not remembered very well. Because if you start, I won't bother you with the enumeration of transgressions and just those things that I mentioned. But the transgressions are awful. And my point is that there's more to remembering than declaring a federal holiday. And so it is. I mean, when you stop and consider the things that we've just read here in Jude, you stop and consider the Lord is trying to get you to remember so you can fortify against what's going on in these last days. Consider the traits mentioned. Consider the iniquities named, the characteristics of the men of the generation he discusses here, and all the things the Bible warns of. And tell me which of those things mentioned is not routinely evident in the day that you live in. Murmurers, complainers, without natural affection. It goes down the line. Buddy, I'm telling you here, right now you go down this list, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, again, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, etc., etc., not even in this passage, but dozens of other passages. What is forewarned of in the Bible about these things that are not manifestly and readily evident in the news every day? Well, like I said, there's a difference between trying to remember a great uncle that died at Sharpsburg on either side versus actually being in the battle and having the guy fall beside you. There's a difference of reality. I'm saying the Bible tells us to remember, and what we're to remember is these things we're talking about are going on at this moment today. And remembering these things should make it real to you that these are the days you live in. It should affect how you fortify against the last days. So how is it, if not here, that most Christians are almost entirely asleep? And they are. They're not remembering. They're not remembering. How is it that they're not fortifying? They're not remembering. I just want to say, first of all, proper memory will affect how you fortify against the last days. Let's take our Bibles and turn back just a book or two. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, now I should just tell you, there's no way this is all-inclusive. I mean, there's lots of things that could be preached, but it struck me these last few books of the Bible, how often the Lord mentions remembering, 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 memorial.
Don't forget, remember, remember, remember. First of all,
remembering properly should help you fortify against the last days. Then there's this, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we can start reading with verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Peter says, I'm not gonna quit talking. I'm gonna continue to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, as long as I breathe, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And I just want to say that he brings up something else in memory there that you need to get a hold of. If you go all the way back to verse 1, excuse me, I'm going to establish context here for a second. Notice the context in verse 1 is the precious faith that we've been delivered. Is that right? Look in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, you have all you need. Amen. With the Bible and with the Holy Spirit and with God's salvation and with Jesus Christ's presence, you have all you need. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then he gives you some guarantees. He tells you how to build so that you actually don't fall and become a fatality in this war. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be a partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, those precious promises, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You need to live right. And to virtue, knowledge. You need to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to knowledge, temperance. You need to be balanced. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he gets down to verse 12, he says, so make sure you remember these things and be established in verse 12 in this present truth. And he says again in verse 13, to remember, in verse 15, to remember. And remember what? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We're not following stuff somebody made up. We're not following some goofy caricature of religion. We have the real thing. We have a Bible that God delivered us. We're not following something goofy. We're not following cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ is very real, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have something better than a voice from heaven speaking. We have the Bible. And so he says, remember. Now again, folks, we have not been delivered some cartoonish religion. And I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, but we're not delivered Catholicism. We're not delivered some pagan, heathen set of beliefs that have been patched together with duct tape by the Pope and by his theologians. We've not been given a sacramental cannibalism. That's not what we've been delivered. We've not been delivered godless worship. We've not been delivered goddess worship. We've not been asked to sit and worship some woman that was once here that has been since transferred to heaven. We pray through her to get to our Savior and to our God. That's not what we've been called to do. We've not been called to believe some guy sitting on a chair speaking ex cathedra. That's not what we're called to believe. And that's a joke. Nor have we been called to believe something like Islam. I mean, really, folks. An angel with 500 wings. I want to see a picture. Really. I mean, really, folks. Glorified suicide and murder, where I get 72 virgins if I blow myself up and somebody else for Allah's sake. Really. I couldn't help.
I saw something this week on a blurb, and then I remembered this other thing too, so I'm going to tell you both of them.
Now, this is not biblical, but so here you have
Muhammad, and Muhammad dies and goes to be with Allah. Now, we know what really happened, okay? Anyway, he shows up in quote-unquote paradise. Instead of what he expected, there he sees this block house that looks an awful lot like a jail. Walks up to the door. As he walks up to the door, there's Allah, opens the door for him, says, "Come on in, Muhammad." Takes him down the hall, walks in this very utilitarian room, says, "Sit down over there in that chair." And then Allah goes and stands in the corner and crosses his arms. And in a minute, Muhammad hears these footsteps coming down the hall. And in the door come about four or five guys. There's George Washington. There's George Mason. There's Thomas Jefferson and some other folks. And they all have hoe handles and axe handles. And they proceed to beat the living snot out of Muhammad. And in a minute, after they're all tired out, he hears more footsteps coming down the hall, and in the door bashes several other fellows. One is Robert E. Lee, and one is Stonewall Jackson, and one is Jeb Stuart, and one is George Pickett. And they proceed to take the handles, the axe handles and the hoe handles, and beat the living snot out of Muhammad. And finally, there's some more folks that come in, too, and this happened for 30 minutes. And finally, even Pocahontas and a Harriet Tubman come in, and Woodrow Wilson, of all people, and proceed to beat the living snot out of Muhammad with these axe handles. And Muhammad says, "Allah, wait, wait. You told me if I did this that I would get 72 virgins." He said, "You misunderstood. I said 72 Virginians." I like that one.
But this, that lends, that's a joke, but this lends sway to something that's true. This last week I saw that a Muslim scholar is causing all kinds of trouble in the Muslim world because, I think it's a she, has determined that the original text of the Quran doesn't say 72 virgins. Now this is true. 72 raisins. That the word that was rendered virgins should actually be raisins. This little quarter filled box of the little raisins. That's what I get for blowing myself up. I thank God we haven't been delivered something like that, brethren. You've not been given a shoddy Bible. You've not been given a pile of contradictions in spite of what scholars say. You've not been given a book that has faded off in time. It's still as powerful and the promises as right today as it ever was. You've not been given something that you can't embrace with your whole heart. And I say this to say, remembering the right kind of memory for a Christian today affects how deeply you embrace the truth. Why, in this passage he said, if you'll do these things, you will never fall. Well, you better embrace that truth. Because you look around, there's a whole ton of folks falling. And, you know, you've not been given a hall of shame. You know, if I was a Muslim, I'd be ashamed of Muhammad. I mean, really. Marrying an 8-year-old girl, she brings her dolly to the honeymoon?
Good grief, that's just plain old down-home perversion. You don't have anything like that to be ashamed of. You don't have to be ashamed of Paul. You don't have to be ashamed of Peter. Where David messed up and Solomon messed up, Jesus Christ washed them in the blood, and it's gone, and they're not like they once were. There is no hall of shame in Christianity. And you have nothing to be ashamed of. So I say, first of all, remembering should affect how you fortify against the last days. It should also affect how deeply you embrace the truth. I want to say this as well, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there's probably a ton more stuff like this, but 2 Timothy chapter 2. While the world's remembering their war dead, you should well remember that you are still in the middle of your war, and it's far from over. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's not over till the trumpet blows. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will, go down to verse 10. Let me read a few verses for you here. Notice, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. When you trusted Christ, he baptized you in your death, into his death. You're dead with him, you're risen with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Once you're in him, you're part of him, he can't deny you. That's not a bad deal. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. He says, back in verse 14, put them in remembrance. Put them in remembrance so that they strive not about words to no profit. He says, study. Study so you rightly divide the word of truth. So why you don't have to be what? Ashamed in verse 15. And don't fight about profane and vain babblings. Don't head off to every argument you're invited to. Because the word eats as a canker. In verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, and they overthrow the faith of some. What is that saying? He says, remember. Why? Because it affects which battles and causes you embrace. He says, don't strive to words to no profit. Don't involve yourself with profane and vain babblings. You don't want to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ ashamed because you've not exercised yourself in what is right. You've gotten caught up in stuff that's not right. It should affect which battles and causes you embrace. Folks, this world is filled with 10,000 causes or more. And, you know, remembering all those thousands, tens of thousands, no, hundreds of thousands of folks that died in war should lead those in charge, since they know the price of war. It should lead them to make better decisions about what kind of war we're going to be involved in. That's really not proven to be the case, but it should. And you're a Christian still in the battle, and the fact of the matter is, remembering the words of God, the words of Christ, the words of Paul, the words of Peter. What it should do is, if you put those words in your heart, it should keep you out of battles that don't matter. It should lead you to choose better those things that you are willing to fight for, those things that you are willing to bleed for. Did these men in the Bible, start with Christ, then talk about John and Paul and Peter, tell me, Did any of them engage intimately in politics? Did any of them invest their money and their time and their youth in the quote-unquote right candidate and give all of their energies to make sure this guy gets in office? Did they invest themselves in animal rights? Even Christ, who preached to the poor and healed the lepers and healed the sick and so on, did he even involve himself in social agendas? He said, "You've come to me." He said one time that two guys arguing about an inheritance. He said, "You think God's made me a judge over you? I ain't interested in dealing with that." Told him to go away. He didn't involve himself in a social agenda. Did he? Any of those guys involve themselves in anti-war movements or environmental movements? Well, of course not. How about contesting the will of some deceased relative and he didn't give you what you wanted? Funny, there's nothing like that in the Bible that Jesus Christ did. Funny, none of them got caught up in legal battles. I know Paul went to jail. I know Christ was killed by the court. I know that's true. But still, as far as going and hiring a lawyer to spend the next 20 years of their lives in court to sue somebody, they didn't do that. Why? Because they had a better cause. Because they were given the truth and they were trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ. And that's the point. To what gave they their lives? The gospel. Trying to win somebody. Winning somebody. At least trying to win somebody. The truth. Right doctrine. And what did they expend their energy? The truth. In what did they invest their time? In what did they invest their youth? Well, it wasn't politics. It wasn't legal battles. It wasn't some weird offshoot thing where you have to go smoke a little dope before you do it. My point is, folks, remembering these things affects which battles and which causes you embrace. There's a ton of Christians off chasing turkeys out in the woods, and it's not the hunt they're supposed to be on. And you should be careful not to get off into a false cause. I'm sorry if you decide that you should be the pastor of the next electronic church. Nobody ever called you to do that. Nobody ever did. Okay, I'll just go on to something else since you're on. Second Timothy chapter 1. I only have two or three more here. I'll move along. Second Timothy chapter 1. It's Memorial Day tomorrow. We remember the war dead. But we're still in battle. That ought to be real to us. We've seen some brothers and sisters fall. We've seen them become fatalities. Why? Well, some of it revolves around this. Actively remembering should affect how you fortify for the last days. It should affect how deeply you embrace the truth. It should affect which causes and battles you engage in. I can say this from 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll go down to verse 3. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, talking to Timothy in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful, there's memory, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Timothy, remember that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You know, one thing that memory ought to affect, it ought to affect which attributes are stirred in you. He said, there's something I'm sure of, Timothy. I'm sure of your unfeigned faith. It was in your grandmother before you. It was in your mother before you. But you have a faith that's not faked. You're not a hypocrite. It's unfeigned faith. Then he goes on to say, I urge you, therefore I put thee in remembrance, verse 6, thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. what ministerial gifts I've given you through the putting on of my hands, I urge you to stir them. Notice that Timothy holds the stir stick. He said, I'm not going to stir it for you. You have to stir it yourself. But then he goes on to say, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I say that one thing that memory should do, if you remember these words, it should affect which attributes are stirred in you. Now again, Timothy holds the stir stick in verse 6. What if he hands the stir stick to somebody else? I can tell you this, the devil will stir something. In fact, he would love to stir the fear in verse 7. You know, most of the people in this world run around fearful of something their whole lives. Scared of this, scared of that, scared of the other. Did you know that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind? So instead of allowing the devil to stir your fear, you should be busy grabbing the stir stick, the spoon back, and stirring up the power and the love and the sound mind. But how many people are stirred by fear? How many folks, when it gets down to it, they're ruled by resentment, by hatred, by even bitterness, or by self-love, by victimization? It's not my fault. I don't have any money. I can't pay my bills. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. Stirred by it. Some are stirred. Some stir perversion. Some stir imaginations that are wrong. Some stir insane causes. You ever known a brother or a sister that got so far off? It's like, are they even living on this planet? Are they even reading the same Bible? What's the deal? They handed the stir stick to somebody that'll stir something, and they're not doing the stirring because Paul told them what to stir. I'll give you something else real quick. Look at Ephesians 2. I got two more, just so you know how much is coming. Ephesians chapter 2, and then I got to quit. I know this is only six things, but there's probably more. We celebrate Memorial Day. A bunch of people died to give us something. And Memorial Day was supposed to see to it that we remembered them and their causes. And it hasn't worked very well. But now you're still in the battle. There's a lot of folks that are still in the battle that have forgotten the causes. And so they're defeated. They're on a casualty list. They're on a fatality list. Ephesians 2. And we can start in verse 8, for by grace you're saved through faith, but not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You're saved. He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. God didn't make you any promises, at least not through Israel. He had to die for your sins to give you a gift. Having no hope, think about it. Before you were saved, you were hopeless. Outside of Jesus Christ, you were just going to go bust hell wide open is all. Going to slide down a grease skid and wind up burning forever. Without Christ, without hope. Goes on to say in verse 12, and without God in the world. All those times as a lost man or woman, you said, oh my God, he wasn't even your God. Wasn't even your God. He said, I ain't your God. Verse 12, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, with made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his death the enmity,
even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, we can stop there, but I can tell you this. Remembering should affect your vision for what you were and what you are now. I tell you what you were before. You were a Gentile, and you were uncircumcised, and you were dead in your sins, and you were hopeless. And unless Jesus Christ had done for you what he did, and unless somebody had brought you the gospel, you might be in hell today, but you would certainly still be on your way to hell today. And that's not where you are now anymore at all. Now you are in Jesus Christ. You've been made a part of the family. You've been built on the foundation of the prophets. You've been made one body with those of his people that are saved as well. All the enmity's gone. All the adversity's gone. All the condemnation's gone. You're saved. You're in Christ. And it's amazing how often people don't remember that. They get feeling sorry for themselves, and they think because they don't have any money or don't have the job they want, got passed over for a promotion, that somehow they're out of favor with God. That's not true. It should affect your vision of what you were versus what you are. And if you realize what you were and see what you are, you should have no complaints. There's one last thing and then I'll quit, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, remember, remember. I put thee in remembrance. Make sure you put them in remembrance so you can be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, so you can be a faithful minister. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me establish a context, and I'll be short. Verse 9, Paul's talking. I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto this world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Being a little sarcastic there, we are weak. Oh, but you're strong, you Corinthians. You think you know everything. Ye are honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we, us apostles, both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. We are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He said, I've sent him so that you can be brought into remembrance of something. You need to remember that you're followers of me. I gave you the gospel. I got you saved. I'm your father in Christ. And you need to remember, while you're trying to buddy up to the world, what the world has done to us apostles. We are spectacles. We're hated. We're reviled. We're defamed. We're killed off one by one gradually. Don't you forget what God's expectations are for you, for a disciple. You're an enemy of this world. This world is your enemy. Don't befriend it. Don't you ever think that it's on your side, because it's not. It should affect your expectations as a disciple. We get thinking sometimes, and modern Christianity is very bad about it, that somehow there's a way we could just make friends with this world. I mean, our country is doing that with Muslims right now, and Muslims are not going to be our friends. They hate our guts. They hate everything about us. We love the Jews. We're tied in their minds with the Jews. And they hate us, and they hate them, and they're going to kill us if they can.
They're going to subvert us and kill us if they can. So quit trying to make friends. You may want their oil real bad, but it ain't worth it. Go drill your own oil.
Anyway, that gets off into politics, but that's what Christians are trying to do with the world, is we're trying to destroy the enmity, not by the cross, but by being buddies. And it doesn't work. And so he says, be ye followers of me, and I'm sending Timothy to put you in remembrance of how they treated me, and by proxy, how they treated Jesus Christ. See, folks, here's the deal.
You go to a church that has the name of being over the top and reactionary and overzealous about some things, you know, that King James Bible stuff. Oh, and they're so negative. And they're Rockmanites. And they're this and they're that.
I got news for you. Nobody in this room is in danger of being over the top. Nobody in this room is in danger of being overzealous. I had a lady one time at the state fair we were preaching, and she said, I just get tired of you heretics, you zealots. You're way beyond where you're supposed to be. I said, oh, ma'am. I said, I'm about half backslidden right now. You should see what Jesus Christ wants me to be. Because it's true.
There's nobody here in danger of being over the top trying to win somebody to Christ or trying to live the Bible.
You're just not that far over. I mean, if you really want to see somebody as far over, go read Paul. Go read what he did with his life. Goes into cities, and when they stone him, he gets right back up out of the dust and goes back to the city. Now, I'm not suggesting, don't go taking a cop. I'm not saying that. Don't go throwing bricks. I'm just saying. They say you're way beyond what you should be. You're crazy. You're that crazy King James cult. No, you're not. You're not anywhere too far over. You should remember what Jesus Christ was, what they did to him. You should remember what Paul was, what they did to him. And Paul said, be ye followers of me. It will help you. I mean, remembering should affect your expectations as a disciple. And what you should expect is this world to hate you. It's just true. It's just true. Remembering. It should have done more if the federal holidays work to get us in better wars. Wars with more noble causes than some of the ones that we fought. But it hasn't worked very well. But you're still in the battle. And you need to know something. If you will remember what Jesus Christ told you, it will affect how you fortify against the last days. It will affect how deeply you embrace the truth. It will affect which causes and battles you engage in. It will affect which attributes are stirred in you. It will affect your vision for what you were versus what you are. And it will affect your expectations as a disciple. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father, our country is